Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, thank you for being good, kind, and loving, and thank you that we could come together and sing. Thank you that we can read your word. Remember Jesus. And God, we pray that as we read your word, that you would make it living and powerful, that the words we read from the Bible would be living and powerful, that you would use them to get inside of us and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So today we end 1 John chapter 3. Last night I was like, how do I start? There's not a good starter for this. Not a good joke. Not a good story. Oh, we're finishing 1 John chapter 3. That's a good starter. And then this morning I realized that's on nobody's list of priorities. You didn't come this morning thinking, I would be so edified if we could just finish 1 John chapter 3. But that is what we're going to do. So if you remember back just as we've gone through, especially the latter part of 1 John chapter 3, there have been some difficult teachings, some things that have been just, for example, the thing that we've had to come back to, because John did just time and time again, is that our love and our obedience demonstrate if we belong to God or the devil. That's John's words, not mine. That's a serious, heavy thing to think about, especially given our propensity to fall down and not obey and not be loving and be selfish. Okay, we looked at all that. And so at the very end, John ends with something that is very, it's beautiful. It's refreshing. It's a breath of fresh air. And if you are in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, this text is a very attractive invitation for you to come to Jesus and surrender yourself to him. So before we get into the last three verses of 1 John chapter 3, let's jump up three verses so we just grab a little bit of the context so that these verses make sense in their setting. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, what we saw in this passage is that in Christ we have confidence before the Father. Look at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. He instructs us how to battle condemnation, how we can battle the condemnation and have confidence in our relationship with God. And part of that is that our works indicate to us who we are and that we are God's. That when we see obedience and love in our lives, it gives us confidence. And God is greater than our heart. And so what he says about us should, can, and should overcome the condemnation that we feel. Read verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We had to start there because this is directly connected to what he goes into in verse 22. But just think about that. After telling us how to battle condemnation, he says, if you don't have condemnation, if you don't have guilt and conviction because you're walking with the Father, in that moment, you can feel security. You can trust in that confidence that you feel. You can have confidence before the Father in Christ. We can and we should have confidence before the fathers, which brings us to a question. And the question is, how does that confidence before God in a Christian manifest itself in our lives? What does it look like? How does it come out of us? How should we live if we have confidence, if we have so much surety before the Father? If I know I'm his child and he loves me and he's forgiven me and there's an eternity waiting for me with my Father, how do I live? How are we supposed to live? What's that supposed to look like in our lives? When we feel that deep inside of us, how we feel good, but how does it affect our everyday life? What does it look like in the life of a person who has that kind of confidence? He's going to give us an image of that. He gives us an image of some of the ways that manifests itself in our lives, what it looks like. And the word, I think, is connection. It's dangerous to do this because that's not a word that he uses, but that's the theme that I see in the next three verses. There's a connection between us and God when we are in Christ and we have confidence in him. So having confidence before the Father gives us connection, a real connection, our obedience. This is the big idea that I see in the next few verses as we read them. I want you to look, is that there? Our obedience gives us a real, a true connection to the Father. The same obedience that gives us confidence before the Father gives us a connection to him, a profound connection in Christ. And look at verse 22. So he continues it with and. So, right, it's connected. It's connected to we have confidence before the Father. And out of that, what flows? And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. One of those texts that it's tempting to skip over because we get into problems with this text. We read that and we go, ooh, we have one of two reactions normally. Maybe you're abnormal. I shouldn't have said that. Maybe you're a different normal. But most of us have one of two reactions, I think, when we read this. One reaction is it kind of brings out our selfish, demanding, manipulative side. We read that. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. And so we race to saying and believing and acting like we have. This gives us permission to demand, to come to God with our list of demands. It's a prayer list. It's okay to write down prayers. That's not the point. But like a list of demands, things in my life that I want him to change, and I want him to reach down and sprinkle some magic God dust on. I things related to my comfort and my kingdom and my job and my happiness and my stuff and my. I'd written avarice, but that's not a word we use. I don't look around my room and say my avarice. I look and see my stuff. So it's my stuff. It's my health. It's my desires. We come to him with a list of demands, and it's not a conversation. It's not petitions that are given respectfully to the creator of the universe. It's more like reading him just our list. We come and say, do this, 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 and this, and this. We tell him to give us what we want, and we read that verse, and we can feel like, well, I have him trapped. He said he's going to do whatever I ask. So when in his sovereignty, he doesn't give me what I want, what I demand of him, I become resentful. That puts distance between God and I. I start entertaining doubts. That's one side. But the other side, we read the verse. So let's read it again. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. And maybe you say, yeah, no, that I don't. That doesn't give me a license to be demanding to God. Maybe for the other, that we go the other way, and we feel, you read that and you feel kind of like a need to control coming out of you. We become controlling. We feel the need to control and to limit and define that and to say what it really means and remove the beauty and the mystery from what John is saying, for good reasons, for fear of abuse. We've seen people and they say they're praying, but it sounds like they're just proclaiming and declaring. And those are even words that people use. You declare and you proclaim and health and wealth and prosperity and demanding God. And you cringe when you hear that and you say, no, that's blasphemous. That's not. That you can't talk to God like that, but whatever I ask for, we see people, and even in ourselves, the temptation to treat God like some kind of celestial pinata that we can beat on, and he just has to give us whatever we want from him. And the stuff that we want has to do with our own lives. It always does. It's our earthly stuff. That's why it's health and wealth. It's the stuff of our lives. We use God to get what we want from this life. What we actually really love are idols. So we read this text and we go, oh no, be careful. Whatever way you go when you read this text, we have a reaction. And our reaction can cause us to miss something beautiful, which is what he's saying. It's this incredible reality that John is raising up before us. When you have confidence in God, you have confidence that he's your Father, and you can talk to him. I'm paraphrasing, right? But that isn't that what he's saying? We can talk to our Father, and he listens to us, and he responds to us. The God of the universe responds to the petitions of his creation. That is a ludicrous statement. That is incredible, and that is what God does. It is one of the most incredible gifts of being born again. One of the biggest benefits of being God's child. God listens to his children and he responds to them. That's incredible. And yes, of course, in this, God is sovereign. This verse in John doesn't throw out the rest of the Bible. God doesn't let us talk him into working against his will and what would be in the most benefit for his glory. He doesn't let us talk him into somehow feeding our idolatry. He doesn't do that. But we do have a connection with God, and in that connection, he listens to us and he responds when we ask him. Again, it's not some kind of transactional a relationship. It's not an interaction that is transactional. It's not reading God our list of demands, bringing him a list of things that we want him to do, and then measuring his love for us and our connection with him by how many he does and how he responds. Rather, this is communication that occurs in the context of a deep and profound relationship that God's children have with their Father. And that last phrase, I think that's the key to understanding how you read this text. And he gives us what we ask for. He listens to us when we speak. Well, it's like a father and his children, right? It's like a parent, a mother with children. I have two boys. I don't go through life just kind of with the expectation that they're going to only talk to me when they want something from me. Although I don't, that's not true. That's totally not true. That's just a funny joke because they're adolescents and so, but that's not how it is. That's not how they are. That's not how they act. I wouldn't expect that from them. I wouldn't expect them to only talk to me when they want something. I wouldn't expect them to just demand stuff from me. And you're my dad. You got to give it to me. You said it's so totally disconnected from our relationship and our life together. But because of the relationship that we have, they're my children, I'm their father, they can talk to me about anything, including what they want and need and are thinking and whatever. They can ask me for anything, and I will do whatever I have to do to give them, to the best of my ability, what is in their best interest, what is truly best for them. Our Heavenly Father listens to his children, and he responds to what we ask of him. Keep reading. Because it's all connected. I probably should jump back to the original verse, if I can find it. Okay, whatever we ask, we receive from him because, so this is connected, it's a cause and effect, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. So, face value, what's it saying? Our obedience to God and our love for other people gives us confidence before the Father. We've been looking at that now for a couple of weeks. And it also facilitates this connection to the Father. Our obedience to God, our love for other people facilitates a connection to God. And in that connection, he listens to us and he responds to us. It's a connection. It's a relationship that is connected. He uses the word because. You can't get around that. It's a connection. It's a relationship between us and God that is connected to our obedience to God. There isn't confidence in my relationship with God without obedience to him. And there isn't a connection to my Father without obedience. Now listen, he's not introducing some kind of new theology in just a couple of verses here, some theology where we work to win God's favor. He's emphasizing what has always been true, and that is that obeying God unites us to him. It produces unity between us and him. And in a life that is united to God, we will obey him. We don't earn his favor because we obey him. We don't add to the completed work of Christ on the cross with our obedience. We don't work to earn or to deserve our salvation. But if we are God's children, we will obey him. And that gives us a connection to our Father. It's a connection. It's a connection, and it's a confidence in that relationship that is incompatible with disobedience. In the same way, okay, parents and children, in the same way that if a beloved child, dearly beloved child, rebels against his parents and treats his father just horribly and treats other people bad and is always disobeying, does that not distance him from his father? Does it not fracture the connection that there is between father and child? When we walk in rebellion and persistent sin away from God, we can't trust our heart. We don't have a close connection with God. We can't talk to him in confidence that he's listening, as a father who's deeply connected to his obedient child is listening. But when we walk with our Father in his path of obedience and love, we can trust in the security that we feel, and we can know that he hears us when we talk to him. Keep reading. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When we're united with God, God is in us. That's the connection part. This talking to God and obedience. This is all about a connection with God. He's in us. We obey him. We could talk to him. His Spirit inhabits us. We have God in us. That is the connection that we have with our Father, and we know it's real, and it's tied. Look at the context. Look at the verse that the phrase comes right before. It's tied to our obedience. It's as we're talking to God and we're close to him and we're obeying him, his Spirit is in us. It all goes together. We can feel a connection with our Father. We can know that it's real. We feel his presence because he's put his Spirit in us, and that connects us with our Father. A huge part of the reason why, a couple of weeks ago when we saw verse 21, that we can have this confidence in our heart when our heart doesn't condemn us, is because I wanted to come here then, but it was just, there was too much between. There was too much to jump to, but bridge back to that. When our heart doesn't condemn us, is it not because the Spirit of God is in our hearts, the Spirit of God who could convict us and does convict us of sin? And when he doesn't, when he is in us, we feel the confidence because we have a connection with God. The Holy Spirit in us makes us know and feel his presence in us, that we are connected with the Father. So what do we do with this? What's an application? Well, if you're not a Christian, this is a beautiful invitation for you to enter into this connection with the Father. You can have everything that we saw today, everything we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. This is an invitation for you to have this. You can reach out your hand and have this kind of connection with the Father, access to your Creator who will listen to you and respond to you, his Spirit inside of you. God invites you to receive this by giving yourself to Jesus, by repenting and being baptized. And in that moment when you do that, you're accepting him as your Savior and Lord. And when you do that, from that moment forward, you will have a real and permanent connection with the Father. When you say, I want that, tell someone here. You can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, what do we do? We have the connection with the Father. So what's our application? Application is doing something, right? What should we do? Go back and read the last part of verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 22. The last part of verse 22. Because we keep his commandments, do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. Maybe you read that. Maybe when we read it before, you know the application for you is that there is a persistent sin in your life. When we read that, there was something in that the Holy Spirit just is pushing you with, and you can only think about one thing. It's that part of your character, or your life, your lifestyle, something, a habit, whatever that thing is, some bitterness towards a person, some unresolved conflict, whatever that persistent sin that is just gnawing away, you're living a lie, whatever the thing is. If that is part of your life, and you read that text and you say, I know I'm a Christian, but yeah, that it's I can't read that without just feeling, move on to something else because I feel horrible. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And for you, the application is this. Decide, make a plan, go home this afternoon, write it down, make a plan for how you are going to amputate that sin from your life. Keep reading or go back. There's another application that applies to some of us. Look at verse 22 again. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Maybe the application for you is as simple as this. It's not, I say simple, that's the wrong word. I've been thinking about this all week personally. It's just praying more. If God listens, if I could talk to God and he hears what I say and he responds to what I talk to him about, I should talk to him more. That's what I've been personally feeling this week. I should talk with him throughout the day. I should put things in my schedule and in my life and in my mind to remind myself to talk to God periodic, just as I go through. So there's a constant conversation because he listens to me. And I could talk to him and he responds. So I should do that. Maybe for you, that's the application. This week, be very conscious of that and talk to your Father more. Here's a thought for communion that I want to end with. It's connected to what we've been talking about. Our obedience is part, vital part, as we saw right now, vital part of our relationship, of our connection with God. But at the end of the day, our obedience is not perfect, right? We could all raise our hands and say, yep, that's not perfect. It's not sufficient. We can't save ourselves with our obedience, and we can't maintain ourselves close, connected to the Father with our imperfect obedience. It is only because of the perfect obedience of the Son, our older brother, Jesus Christ, that we can have peace with God, and that because of him that we enter in to this access with the Father, and it is because of his grace that we are kept in that relationship. So here's a verse for us to not a verse, passage for us to meditate on as we take communion today. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 13. I'm just going to read and then we'll pray. Meditate on this as you take communion. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is a moment for us, in this moment, to together remember and celebrate and thank him for his grace and his favor, which is more than sufficient. God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And even as we feel the weight of the fact that our obedience unites us to you, we know that what truly unites us to you, what makes us be your children, forgiven and beloved, is the blood of Jesus on the cross. So now as we take the bread, remember his body broken for us, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.